Welcome to Disc 7 of Breaking Free. For those who would like, we will share information on how you can obtain materials produced for Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
And see, there's two types of repentance. And you can see these in 2 Corinthians 7, 9, 10, and 11. That one type is what is called worldly sorrow, and the other type is godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow actually produces death, and what it's called is remorse. Remorse is sorry you got caught. Remorse is sorry that you've blown it. Remorse doesn't lead to the cross and humility and changed behavior because it's of the soul. It's of the mind, will, emotions, and flesh. And it's only concerned with self. It's concerned with loss. It's concerned with a loss of reputation. And remorse, that if you live in remorse long enough, leads to self-hatred and self-condemnation. It justifies. It blames others. It blames God, it blames circumstances, and it's not a deep attitude of repentance where godly sorrow or repentance, it causes us to see the hurt that we've inflicted on others. When I had the revelation of Father's love in November of 95, what changed me more than anything else was Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Or your version may say, the gift of God brings you to repentance. That God just released this gift by seeing how good He was, by seeing what a loving God He was in that moment of being held in Father's arms. Then when I went back to the motel where my children were staying, I looked into their eyes and I saw the hollowness for the first time in my fatherhood of them never feeling like they had a place in their father's heart. And I couldn't stop weeping for 4 months. Every time I looked in my children's eyes, I fell apart because I saw the fear that was in them that I grew up with. Them growing up with an authoritarian father, me growing up with an authoritarian father and mother. And what happened? Repentance brought such grief to my heart, godly sorrow. I was now willing to do whatever it took to heal their broken heart. No justifying. No blaming it on others. No trying to point out others' faults. Just taking full ownership of every attitude, every action, that was a sin against love, because true godly repentance motivates us to action. We begin to hate the habitual patterns of destruction that was in our life. We love who we are in Christ, but we hate the sin. And now we're willing to do whatever it takes to enter into that. And to come into true repentance, it really involves first becoming, the phrase we use is ripe. To enter into repentance, there's a place of coming into ripeness. And see, we don't become ripe until we hurt so much, we have no choice but to change. Usually ripeness involves, first we've got to hurt enough, then we learn enough, we have hope restored for change, but see, then we receive enough unconditional love, we're motivated towards change. That's all about ripeness. Ripeness is stop putting blame on others, stop justifying, stop focusing the spotlight on someone else's faults and weaknesses, and coming to the realization that people don't create our spirit, they reveal what we're already full of. Destructive habit patterns of life that have been upon us, habit structures of thought that have been with us before we ever were married, before we ever had children, and just others are the source of Miracle-Gro fertilizer that help bring these issues to the surface. That's ripeness when we finally come to that place and see repentance comes as a gift of God. You can't perform enough to move into repentance. Repentance comes from a heart choice, from a choice of our will, that, Father, I just want to be around you. I just want to know you. Because when I get so wrapped up in ministry, I don't have time to just soak, to just be still and just wait on God. It's why, for me, being still is an absolute necessity, especially for an introvert that has to get away into solitude. In my moments of solitude, of just being still and just, God, I just need to know you. I just need to be with you. If an introvert doesn't have that time, he's going to hurt somebody. He's going to sin against love. I'm a relational person. I love to be around people. But for introverts, every contact and conversation takes a little piece of you. And then by the end of the day, my team knows, they get the signal, get Jack out of here, or I'm going to misrepresent the Father's love to another person. And it usually doesn't happen here, does it? It usually happens when we get in the car in the parking lot with our spouse or with our children. See, repentance is a gift that comes from just hanging around God's nature. That when we begin to see what a loving Father He is, that love begins to motivate us to repentance. And we just don't want to do anything to grieve the heart of love. And by just simple times of just waiting on Him and just sitting in His presence and just being still and letting Him love on us, we begin to receive the gift of repentance. And in 1 John 3:1, we begin to realize how great a love He has for us, that He calls us the children of God. And in verse 3, he who has this hope purifies himself. I mean, he's motivated towards repentance. And part of repentance is guarding our words. Very big part of repentance is not talking about the offense and hurts that we've gone through. Because when we talk about the offense of hurts in a non-redeeming, key word, non-redeeming way, it stirs up the strongholds and the hurts and brings us back in agreement with law and out of grace. Oh, there's places to talk about the hurts with people that help us judge ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we judge ourselves, our motives, the intentions of our heart, will not be judged. Not judge ourselves, what a worm and scum of the earth I am. No, what was the reason behind? What's the motive behind me seeing the faults and weaknesses in another person and bringing it into conversation? But there is a place to talk about it when we are sitting down with our mentors, our counselors, our spiritual fathers and mothers, those that hold us in accountability, to where they help us judge our own words and thoughts and actions and help bring us into acknowledgement of our sin against love to another person. So repentance is about action. It's about guarding our words. It's about realizing the hurt we've brought to another person, and now we're moved to action. How can I bring healing and restoration to another person's life? You see this, it's much of chapter 12 within the book of how now, once we begin to move into this, how do we begin to bring restoration into family relationships through what I call these simple acts of humility? Humbling myself, acknowledging my faults and weaknesses to the primary people within our life. And it brings us to the third aspect of the cross, and it's the whole way of forgiveness. That the Calvary Road that keeps the walls down, that keeps an open heart and an open heaven, that that increases the supernatural Jericho experiences, that keeps my heart so open to supernatural breaking force of God's love. The Calvary Road is that daily spiritual cleansing of confession of sin, the cry of repentance. And if you've had trouble finding repentance, go through our Bringing Down Strongholds Through Prayer and Fasting series. It's all about repentance, not just about fasting. It's about the difficult strongholds coming down in your life through simple acts of humility and humbling myself by saying, you know, I realize this is an important thing to my flesh, and I'm just going to abstain to this as an act of humility. Let this go for a season in my life. And this begins to bring us into a state of number three, forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a matter between you and someone else. Forgiveness is an issue between you and God. Because when we stand praying, Mark 11, verse 25 and 26, if we have anything against anyone, so that your Father also in His in heaven may forgive you, you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also in heaven may forgive you of your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your transgressions. Forgiving another person is not between you and them, it's between you and God. And see, it's an issue of giving a person a gift that they may not deserve. I loved what Neil Anderson said in Release from Bondage. He said, forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another's sin. Forgiveness is costly. You pay the price of evil you forgive. And you're going to live with the consequences, whether you want to or not. Your only choice is, will you do so in the bitterness of unforgiveness, or will you live with the consequences of the freedom of forgiveness? And see, forgiveness is either going to release, change, and transform life, or we find ourselves walking in the identity of the one that we choose not to forgive. And see, sometimes the only way to get back at the enemy for all the pain and hurt and devastation that has been brought to your life is forgiving the one that has hurt you. And it's like throwing it all back into Satan's face, because now he has no power over you. And I've really had to struggle with forgiveness in the early years until God gave me a specific key. I saw one day where Jesus was on the cross, and I was struggling with the forgiveness of the things that I shared in the afternoon session about tremendous betrayal that had come to my life, and all the individuals to where I lost my name, I lost my reputation, and I became a curse in the eyes of many people's life, and the accusations were completely unjust. And I was really dealing with that until I saw one time in Luke 23:34, and this helped me to forgive what was unforgivable. Where it says, Jesus said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they were doing." And I was thinking about that. Here's Jesus on the cross. He's just been betrayed. His brethren have just sold him out. Peter left him and denied him three times. Judas, who he poured his life into and washed his feet, betrayed him. And his whole life was betrayed. And I thought about, you know, Jesus went around forgiving people. He went around and said to the harlot, "I forgive you, now go and sin no more." He went around to others and practiced, "Your sins are forgiven." But then on the cross, he didn't do that. What did he do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I saw, you know, when you've been betrayed as deeply as Jesus was, and most of us have been, And even though Jesus walked around forgiving others, He took in on all of our sin on the cross. He took on all of the betrayal and wounding. In the midst of that deepest wounding and betrayal, He realized, I've got to reach outside myself now. He forgave others for 3.5 years, but now He says, Father, You forgive them. And I saw two things in this. One, when He spoke those words of forgiveness, He deposited a spirit of forgiveness in me at the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there's some situations that are so unforgivable in my life. The abuse that I went through, the sexual molestation that led to 4 years of tremendous perversion, the things that happened in my life. In some of these situations, you really want to give people what they deserve. And forgiveness begins when you say, Jesus, I really don't know how to let go of this. I'm filled with so much anger. I know I'm in agreement with law. I know I want justice over this. I want people getting what they want. And I acknowledge that as sin in my life. And I just ask You to forgive me. And what I want You to do, Jesus, is I want You to forgive that person through me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, forgive them through me. And many people we've ministered to that have been sinned against in just unforgivable ways. People that say, I cannot forgive them. I cannot. What I'll say, well, would you just say this simple prayer? Jesus, would You forgive them through me? I acknowledge my sin of the inability to forgive. I want justice. But by an act of my will, You work Your forgiveness and forgive them through me. Would you say that? Yeah, I can say that. And they'd pray that prayer with me in a ministry session. And 2 or 3 days later, they'd call and say, you know, I can't believe it. I feel so free. It's like a chain. It's like something has been broken and forgiveness has been released in my life. It's a willingness to let Jesus forgive through you because His grace empowers you if you're willing. But then the other aspect of that verse, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've all heard the phrase, hurt people, hurt people. The things we want to do, we do not do. And the things we don't want to do, we do. And you know how you struggle. And the people that hurt you struggle with that same passage themselves. And people just treat you the way they feel about themselves. And however you feel about yourself is how you treat another person. And when people demean and speak against you, and betray you, it's because of the self-hatred in themselves. And the only way they can ever feel good about themselves is do everything they can to make others look less than they. And they are so tormented. They're so hurt. They're so enslaved to their own hurt and bitterness and resentment and violation of four laws, and they're already reaping what they deserve. And when I realize where they live, then I can begin to say, Father, forgive them, because I realize their betrayal of me isn't about me. Their betrayal about me is the misery they live in from reaping an entire lifestyle of living by law and trying to give people what they deserve. And I begin to look at them through the eyes of God's love and realize how wounded and broken they are that they have had to treat me this way so that they can have some little warm fuzzy and feel good about themselves by demeaning me. How tortured they are. And suddenly, compassion rises up. And for so many years, I'd get around my mother and my love would be so guarded. My heart so guarded when I realized all of the criticism and all the hurt that had been inflicted at me and the control and manipulation. It's because she's one of the most wounded, hurt people. And I remember when that revelation, Father, forgive her, for she knows not what she's doing. The way she's treated others is just a reflection of how she feels about herself. And I sat in her house that night as I made my sabbatical for vacation and seeing her for a few days, and out of the corner of my eye, I watched her all night, and I saw the self-hatred. I saw the hurt of being betrayed by two husbands. I saw the hurt of sons that never could bond to her. And I just began to weep. God, she's so hurt. And instead of seeing her as the abuser, I began to see her as a victim of a lifetime of pain. And she had nothing to give me all those years but hurt. And then I eventually became the source of leading her to Jesus Christ, of helping her believe in counselors. And she ended up getting involved with a healing, inner healing ministry, the other side of the country, from her living in Daytona Beach to a Methodist healing ministry all the way out near Seattle, where they took her through ministry and she got free of the bitterness and the self-hatred and the resentment. See, I had to release her, give a gift they may not deserve, and forgiveness is threefold. Forgiving others for the hurt they've brought to our life through letting Jesus forgive through us. And secondly, receiving God's forgiveness for us violating the four laws of relationships. But thirdly, forgiving ourselves. Because I covered up all the shame. Do you not think I went to bed at night thinking of how much I devalued my sons and daughter through authoritarianism? There wasn't one night I went to bed and not thought, God, I wished I knew how to love. God, I wished I could value them. God, I wished I could get the love that is inside of me, that I know, I feel it there, I die for them. But it doesn't come out. It comes out hard, unyielding. And the shame that I carried, shame, embarrassment over my failure, drove me to more and more and more aggressive striving, because there was such self-judgment inside of me, self-hatred inside of me, because I knew I misrepresented the Father's love every day, every hour to my wife and children. So it's not just forgiving others. It's asking God to forgive us for the violation of the laws. And it's then choosing to forgive myself. And you know, forgiving myself became so easy when I began to choose senseless acts of humility and humble myself to my wife and children, getting on my knees before them. If you've not been able to do this, get the audio tape, Healing the Heart of the Children. It deals with the wife or the spouse also. Get the audio tape or the video. Go through it alone personally and just ask the Holy Spirit, I need you to empower me. Because many times before you begin the process of healing and restoration in others you've hurt, many times it begins with forgiving yourself for the sins against others. Is there anyone here that's never committed a sin against love to the primary people in their lives?
It's all of us. But what would happen? What would happen if we really got a hold of this? Said, I don't care how ridiculous it seems, the fish with chicken. I'm going to try something I've never tried before and quit letting those trigger fish steal my inheritance. But God wants to release healing and restoration in your family. And when we start saying, oh, Father, just empower me in your love. I don't know how you're going to do it, Father, but as an act of my will, just the Holy Spirit beginning to speak to me that I don't want to spend my life any longer giving to others what rightly belongs to my family. I want to begin to just so experience your love that I begin to live to make that love known to others. When that begins to come, our cry, not my will any longer, but yours. We begin to step into number four. We begin to step into a healed, a transformed life, but we must embrace the purpose behind God's desire to change us. And I asked the trick question this afternoon, not to shame you. But how many want to be healed so they can finally be happy and the pain's gone? Well, you'll never be healed then. Because you're wanting to consume the blessings of God upon your own lust. We've got to embrace the purpose behind the cross. That in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we received ourselves from God. These verses tell us that nothing has occurred in our life that has ever been wasted. Nothing. He wants us healed so that we give it away. And as long as we want it all for ourselves, oh, it's not about the cross, the Calvary Road, it's about us. But when our cry is, oh Lord, my family's so hurt. People I know are so hurt, but I've got no power to help them. I've got no ability to help them until first, God, you bring comfort. You bring a revelation of your love to me so that I can give it to others. We begin to realize no matter what the greatest sin or shame of our life has been, you'll not be better off without that day of shame. That day of shame has equipped you to bring the world into liberty and freedom. And think about it right now. If you could live one day over, how much remorse, how much regret that you've had of God, I wish that one day I could have made a different choice. Life would be easier. It would be better now. Wrong! God wants to take the greatest evil that's occurred in your life. Genesis 50:20, Joseph says to his brethren that sold him out, cost him 17 years of enslavement. You meant evil against me, but God has turned it around for good, that an entire people might be saved. What day would you live over? So clear in my life. The day I took that wonderful Christian girl that was such a gift of God to my life, saved my life when he gave me this Christian girlfriend. But I abused her. I used her. And the result was she was pregnant, and I took her down and talked her and manipulated her into that abortion clinic. And I had no conscience at 21, 22 years old. As I took her in with her weeping and weeping and not wanting to go, but manipulating her with the wrong answer. And got her into that abortion clinic, and it wasn't the doctors, don't blame them. Don't blame the abortion clinic. But a bird aborted my first conceived child. And no ability to comfort the crying, wailing, weeping girlfriend. Who for the next 12 years in her life battled the greatest shame and guilt and self-hatred and depression, the girlfriend that a year later became my wife. Oh, for so many years, if I could live that over again. Then 1995, I get on a plane in Kennedy in New York City and sit down to this very cultured, sophisticated lady in her 40s, and as we're flying to Warsaw together, and as we say hello, and no, we've got 9 hours and side by side, my intercessor on my other side of me is a covering, particularly for particular instances like this. Oh, you're going to Warsaw. Yes, my father lives there. And you sound very hard about that. Well, I have to go home. He's dying, and I hate my father, but I have to visit him on his deathbed. Well, you sound very angry and embittered. Oh, yes, I am. He's never done anything but hurt me and shame me my entire life. And I have to spend my life going to healing seminars. Healing seminars? You go to healing seminars? And she says, yes, I just came from Myrtle Beach for one. From Myrtle Beach? I live there. You live from Myrtle Beach? Yes. Well, where were you at a healing seminar there? Well, I was at the Mary Baba Clinic, which is the whole New Age Center on the North End. You were. Not condemning, not judgmental. Tell me about the seminar. Well, I go to them all the time, about once every month. I go somewhere in the nation to these seminars, and I get free of all this rage and shame and anger. Well, why do you keep going back? Because the freedom only lasts for a couple of weeks. What are you filled with all this guilt and shame for? Well, it's the priest I grew up with put it on me. Well, how did they put it on you? Well, I had an abortion when I was a teenager, and I went to confessional, and this particular priest said God would never forgive me. And after the second one, and I went back, and I've never been back to church again, and I don't believe in that kind of God, and my father threw me out of the house, and I hate him. And she said, well, my wife and I had an abortion. And we carry no guilt, no shame, no anger. My wife battled for 12 years all the hurt, all the depression and guilt you're talking about. And for 9 years now, she's been free. She doesn't have to keep going back to seminars over and over again. How did she get free? And she asked, what are you going to Poland for? I'm going to teach a healing seminar. Where are you going to teach it at? Can I come? Well, I'm going to be teaching it to priests. You are. Do they need that? I'm going to be in churches. They're going to be coming from all different denominations. And, well, what are you going to be teaching them? Tell me. And I said, okay. And I reached into my bag and I got out the Bible. And I said, the Father judges no one, John 5:22. What? My whole life I've told God can never forgive me. Well, please read the word right here. Father judges no one. And read Hebrews 11, 16. He's not ashamed to be called your God. Well, I thought he was an angry God. And I began to show her all the scriptures on God's love and forgiveness. And for an hour and a half, we had a little inner healing seminar. And she says, Can I get forgiven right now? And I said, yes, you can. And right there in the seat, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior and began to weep and weep and weep. And several priests and nuns, she was crying so hard, came over and said, can I help? And I said, no, Jesus is doing a good job right now. She finally stopped weeping and I said, how would you like God's love to empower you to have a homecoming with your Father and send him away with peace, with nothing unresolved, and the guilt gone. Can Jesus do that for me right now? And I said, yeah. I want to stand in as a father. As a father who was so hard and harsh and unforgiving with his sons and daughter. And your father may never be healed or whole enough. I understand Polish fathers. They've never known tenderness and love. He may never be able to say these things to you, but as a father, would you forgive me for throwing you out of the house? You were not a problem. And I began to stand in for a father. She began to scream, wailing, and all the stewardesses come. The nuns come back over, and everybody, is everything all right? And she says, everything. And she's crying and just wailing and just weeping. You're not better off by doing away with the experiences of shame. God wants to take what was meant as evil, and he wants to turn it around for good for the salvations of the nations. As I prayed for peace to come over her, we're about 3 hours over the Atlantic, and she just slumped down in the seat and went to sleep. 5.5 hours later, we're circling, coming in for landing in Warsaw. And I kind of shake her. We're coming in. Wake up. She woke up right then, looked out the window, saw her home city, and I've been asleep 5.5 hours. I'm a chronic insomniac. I've never slept over an hour in my life. You see, this is what healing is all about. It's realizing God doesn't want you healed just so that now you can consume it upon your own lust. The nations, the wounded, the broken, the shattered. I can't tell you how many people I've prayed for in the nations that have had abortions. My wife have prayed for that have found freedom from the shame, from the depression. And see, we're better off today because of our failures. We're not worse off. Because I'm the most honored man, I feel, on the earth. And my wife, we were even talking about it this week. We feel like the most honored couple on the earth to be able to carry the message we carry to the nation. But it's come through our failures. It's come through the sexual abuse that I've been through. It's come through the death of our firstborn child. It's come through suicidal depression that we've battled. It's come through strongholds of rejection and abandonment that we've battled, and destroying our own children and hurt, and then realizing, Father, the nations are waiting on me to humble myself and confess my sin and be more concerned with the hurt and pain I've brought others than my own need to be right and my pride and my independence and self-love. Then you become the source, a carrier of Father's healing love to your family, your neighbors, your workplace. As destructive behavioral patterns begin to come down, you see, healing takes the greatest shame and failures and woundings in your life and anoints you to minister to others in the very areas you have been hurt and wounded the most. It doesn't erase your memories of pain, but it changes what you do with those memories. They're a tool of bringing healing and restoration of others. And death experiences are transformed into life experiences for others. And strongholds become tumbling down. Don't wait on the dramatic experience. That's tape one of processing the Father's love. Waiting on the Jericho experience is one of the greatest hindrances to healing and restoration there is. Begin to choose by faith the Calvary road. Every day, simple, senseless acts of humility to confess our sin, crying out for God for the gift of repentance, godly sorrow over the wounding we've brought to others and our willingness to humble ourselves to release healing, God's forgiveness flowing through us, and then the comfort that you begin to receive, you're able to give to others in their time of crisis.
If you would like to order this product or any other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, P.O. Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with the computer, visit our website at www.shilohplace.org or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.